And I invite you to open up to your New Testament and to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. It's going to be after 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, then Ephesians chapter 3. This is part 2 of what will amount to 4 parts, sort of entitling it a vision series because we're talking about 3 things in particular that I feel that we believe God is calling us to do. Last week we talked about connecting people to God, in particular through evangelism. Today we're going to talk about connecting people to one another. And then in a few weeks, January 7th, we'll talk about the third, which will consist of 2 parts, connecting people to the city and to the culture. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. Are you there? It says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have not come to a man. We have not even necessarily come to a place. We have come to you, to meet with you. We readily confess that it's not the thought or the thoughts of man that will change us. It's not our own strength or power or wisdom that will change us. But Lord Jesus, it is a knowledge of you, a living knowledge of you. It is your wisdom, it is your power, it is your word that is able to penetrate into the deepest areas of our hearts and from there to create new life, to change us from the inside out. And so we ask today, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, let your will be done in this place and in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. We said last week that we, as an eldership, as a leadership, as a church, hopefully, we are convinced that God has rooted us, grounded us in the center of the city of Oswego for his purposes and for his reasons. And that if we could sum it up, we might sum it up in the words of the prophet Jeremiah to the exiles, God's people in the city of Babylon, that you are here not just simply to wait and to do nothing until Christ returns, but you are here by God's design. You are here by his purpose. And God exhorted his people, and he exhorts us today to be here in this city to seek its peace and its prosperity. Now, the peace and the prosperity of Oswego could take many forms. But for us, over the next particular few weeks, It's taken on these forms that we've been talking about last week about connecting people to God. The city needs to know God. Jesus Christ wants to save the lost. Now, another aspect that we'll see today is that he wants us to be connecting to one another. He wants us as the people of God to be in fellowship with one another. And so to that end, today, I want to talk about three things that you cannot do alone. Three things that you cannot do alone. Number one, you cannot be yourself. Number two, you can't be a disciple. And number three, you can't be the church. Three things you cannot do alone. Be yourself, be a disciple, be the church. Number one, be yourself. All around us, the culture with one voice as an anthem, the culture says that to save yourself, to find yourself, you must what? You must be yourself. And to be yourself is to pursue whatever it is that makes you happy. Because it's your happiness, it's what you want that will determine whether or not you come to experience the fullness of life. But the Bible says something very different. The Bible says that to be yourself, you must be saved from yourself. To find yourself, you actually have to die to yourself. Why? Because the Bible understands what all of us understand, if we're honest with ourselves, that if we always listen to our hearts, we're going to get ourselves into trouble. That if we always pursue what makes us happy, we're going to end up with a lot of problems in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, in our society, in our culture. The Bible understands that if we always follow our hearts will often lead us astray. Listen, there is no desire within you, there is no desire within me that is a true north. But there is a true north for your desires. There is a true north in that God exists, in that Jesus Christ has come, and that he is the Savior of the world, that he loves you and he has created you, he has designed you with a purpose in life, and that he is the true north to which all of your desires inevitably want to point. But to mistake a desire for the true north and to always pursue that singular desire, you will always go off course. Right? Today, the culture tells us that to be truly free is to be without constraints. But again, that doesn't pass muster. Are we truly free if we eat whatever we want? If we put no constraints upon what we eat, are we truly free? No, we are not. We all put constraints, hopefully, on what we eat because we understand that within the right constraints, we can come to enjoy life better and more fully than if we have no constraints. It's the same with money. It's the same with relationships. It's the same with driving our cars. No, to be truly free is to be not without constraints, but to be within the right constraints. That's what it means to be truly free. So that when we are saved by Christ Jesus, what does that mean? That means that since he has designed us and he knows us and he saves us, that he's bringing us by his salvation into the right constraints for which and within which we will succeed in life. We push against those. We don't like constraints. But if we follow the true north, we will find our life and not lose it. Listen, Jesus saves you. Jesus saves me. He saves us from our sins. But that's not all that he does. He doesn't save you from your sins in order so that now you might go and pursue whatever life you want. No, he saves you from your sins, and then he saves you to himself. But that's not all also. He saves you from your sins, and he saves you to himself, and he saves you to his people. Upon being saved, what happens? You become a member of the body of Christ. See, whether or not you want that, that's what it means to be saved, to be saved to Christ and to be saved to his people, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are not a chosen individual, a chosen race. You're not a royal priest individually. You are a royal priesthood, plural. You are not a holy individual. No, you are a holy nation for his own possession, that you, plural, all together may proclaim the excellencies, the works, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The mission of Jesus upon the earth is to form a people, not solely individuals. And if we miss that, then we miss the largest portion of how Jesus wants to work in and through your life. His mission is to form a people, not just simply individuals. Listen, the Bible doesn't say a lot of things that our culture says. But we have to be honest that we're all influenced by our culture, for good and for bad. But listen, the Bible doesn't say, be yourself. The Bible doesn't say, love yourself. The Bible doesn't say, forgive yourself. The Bible doesn't say, free yourself. The Bible says, be like Christ. The Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Bible says, forgive the other. The Bible says, submit to one another and serve one another. It's a very different narrative on many different levels. I mean, consider all the one another passages in the Bible. We are to honor, accept, bear with, forgive, pray for, and confess sins to one another. We are to cheer and challenge, admonish and confront, warn and teach one another. We are to stop gossiping and slandering or being fake with one another. We are to bear burdens, share possessions, and submit to one another. See, that includes you. That includes me. That includes us. That excludes no one. See, you can't be yourself all by yourself. God wants you to find yourself. He wants you to be yourself. And yet he's already given us the way by which we can find and be our true selves. And number one is that he saves you from your sins and you become a new creation. And number two, that he saves you to his people. See, our mission as a church is to know Jesus and to make him known. But before that, it says, together to know Jesus and to make him known. This is something that we do together, not strictly as individuals, but together as a body. Number two, you cannot be a disciple all alone. Listen, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go out into all the earth and what? And make disciples of who? Of all men. Listen, implicit in the command to make disciples is be made a disciple. You cannot go and make something that you are not. You cannot reproduce what you are not. So implicit in the command to all of us, to Elam Grace, go and make disciples, implicit within that is, but be made a disciple too. first, perhaps, even be made a disciple. So we can't be made a disciple. This can't happen apart from what? From the one another's that we just read. It can't happen apart from life together with God's people. Life together. Obviously, now I'm also then implying more than just Sunday mornings, which is why we're launching into small groups, which is why we have touchdown services once a month, which is why we do as many things as we can together, because it's not just about coming together on a Sunday morning. It's about learning to do life together as the people of God. We become like who we hang out with. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Those who walk with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will inevitably suffer harm." You want to become wise? Then you walk with the wise. You want to manage your money well? Then you walk with those who manage their money well. You want to be healthy in your body and exercise well, then you walk with those who exercise and manage their bodies well. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, then you walk with those who are disciples of Jesus. And finding often people that are, if we can use this word carefully, better disciples, so that you might learn from them, so that you might be mentored by them, so that in turn you can do that. Why? Because three things happen. We are formed in three ways, if you will, by the people that we hang out with, in particular to us today, the people of God. Number one, you're going to be formed in your character. Your character is who you are at the deepest level, right? The values and the beliefs that you hold, that orient you, that sustain you, that root you, that carry you, that direct you. If you hang out with the people of God, if you do life together with the people of God, it's not just simply an intellectual transaction of information, it's formation of your life, your values, your belief. Your character is formed in the company of other people, of the people, other disciples of God. But then out of that character, what also happens is your behavior is formed. The actions that result from the values and beliefs that you hold. It's the character outflow that results. It's character accountability that is necessary. Somewhere, Tim Keller, one of his books, said that in the Bible, there are many things that are cut and dry, right? Don't commit adultery. We all know what that means. But then the Bible says also, well, don't be greedy. Now, that's a little bit more abstract. And the only way to learn what that might mean practically in your life is to be around other people that will hold you accountable when you're acting greedy and you don't know it. When they can call on the attitude. Because there are character traits, there are issues of integrity and of character that can't be resolved just in terms of black and white. We need other people to speak into the blind spots, to pull us aside, to do all the things that the one another's are telling us to do, but sometimes we don't want to do those things because we don't want to be called to attention for those things. And if we're honest and sincere about becoming disciples of Christ, and we have to be honest and sincere with ourselves to recognize that unless people call me out on certain things, I'm going to do those things. You're not going to call yourself out on everything that you do. Right? How many of us have been sanctified because of our spouse who's willing to tell us things that we're not willing to listen to ourselves say to ourselves? And you don't like it, do you? You don't hug them and write them a card. Thank you for calling me out today. I'm so happy that you rebuked me. Please, let's do this again. No, you don't like it in the beginning. But if you're honest and you listen and you submit and you take an opportunity, even a second, to pray, then the Holy Spirit begins to form your character. Not because you heard it for yourself, but because you heard it from another. Our characters formed as disciples. Our behaviors formed and held accountable as disciples. And then number three, listen, our knowledge of God grows when we're with other people. It's a very famous passage. from C.S. Lewis. Listen. He's talking about some friends, close friends that he had. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Caroline joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third and three by a fourth. We possess each friend not less but more as the number of those with whom we share him increases. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven. For every soul, seeing God in her own way, communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That, says an old author, is why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to one another. The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall all have. See, this is very easy to apply, even in terms of our worship services. I can be lost in worship myself, having a good old time with Jesus. But if I open my eyes and I see my wife worshiping, something additional happens within me. When I hear you singing, watch you worship, something additional happens within me. What is it? I'm seeing Christ being glorified by another soul, by a people, and that enriches my experience and my knowledge of God. The American individual pursuit, pursued by so many Christians as individual Christians, will actually leave you more in poverty than in the riches of the knowledge of God. You will never know God as much as you can know him corporately, individually. Yes, pursue your individual devotional life, but if you think that that's all you need, you are badly mistaken. Pursue it, absolutely, and then come and pursue Christ together with everybody else and watch your life be enriched. Friendship is God's tool to create and to reveal the beauty of Christ in us and through us. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this, all people," just consider that, "all people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, not by your love for me, not by how much you pray by yourself, not by how many chapters of the Bible you read by yourself. I'm sure all good things." Jesus says, no. All peoples will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, there's something in our love for one another that everybody will recognize. But see, the love for one another means relationship. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another, by your relationship with one another. Do you have relationships with people within Elam Grace? If you do, then you are walking the discipleship way. If you don't, then I encourage you this year, plug into a small group. Begin to develop relationships with other Christians and watch your life be enriched by it. Now, let's be honest, the way towards this, it's not easy. It's often difficult. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a German pastor and theologian, he said, "Without Christ, we would not know our brother, nor could we come to him. The way is blocked by our own ego." See, until you come to understand that you are loved more than you ever dare imagined because of what God did for you on the cross in Christ, if you don't understand that, then you're often going to find yourself using other people to make yourself feel significant. or you'll feel overwhelmed and underappreciated and don't want anything to do with life. But the moment you come to understand, I am fully accepted and loved by God in Christ forever and ever and ever, then you're free to pursue relationships with other people. The ego can be destroyed and kicked out of the way. Listen, some of us get close enough to serve, but not close enough to submit. We get close enough to serve, but not close enough to surrender, not close enough to die to ourselves. But when Jesus calls a man to be a disciple, what does he do? He invites him to come and to die, that he might truly live. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 19, Paul says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you are no longer aliens and strangers, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen, Jesus won your life on the cross. But do you know what else he won for you? A new life together with his people. That's what that means. Be yourself with others. Be a disciple with others. And finally, you can't be the church alone. Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. Let's read that again. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages, and God who created all things, so that through who? The church, the manifold wisdom of God, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church has long existed before any one of us. Elam Grace, as a local expression of the church, existed in eternity. It existed before any of us were conceived, born, saved. It has always been God's plan, and it was his accomplishment through the cross, the church. The church is the manifestation of God's wisdom, Paul says. But now listen, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles being brought into the church. So it's not just that we are the manifestations of God's wisdom. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying the church is the manifestation of God's wisdom in its manifold or rich diversity and unity. It's only as you and I connect to others who are different from ourselves that we will truly come to know and to share in what God has realized in Christ Jesus. And right now, in our culture and in our country, there is deep division. There are tribes on the left and the right being formed. But we are not called to do that. We are not called to be that. There's a writer, her name was Gracie Olmsted, and she was corresponding with, his name is Wendell Berry. He's a philosopher, he's a farmer, he's a social activist, he's a writer. And she was conversing with him on some of his fictional characters and what his political views influence his characters. And he says to her, listen, I prefer to get along without political labels. They don't help thought or my version of thought. Since I'm self-employed and not running for office, I'm free to notice that those political names don't mean much of anything, and so I'm free to do without them. I'm free, in short, to be an amateur. Now, Gracie Olmsted in this article goes on to say, the word amateur comes from the Latin word for love. To be an amateur is to be a lover of something for its own sake, to act out of passion and principle, not for financial or professional gain. So she goes on to send him some essays that she's been writing about home and land and family. And he responds to her, so far you are conservative. You know of some things worth conserving, and you want to help conserve them, but you are not, I think, a conservative. I hope you can keep the adjective and evade the noun. And then she goes on to say, Christians should become amateurs who keep the adjectives and who evade the nouns. As the church, we must love people, not labels. When you look at a product, you see the product through the label, and you see the label and you assume that every product with that label is going to taste the same or is going to do the same thing. But people are not products. People have a name. And if you just simply look at the gender or the skin or the party, you're labeling them and you're just assuming that they're all the same. But we are not called to assume. We are not called to label people. We are called to love people in the nuances and in the qualities of their life. There's no other way to connect with one another unless we get down to what it means to know them. We're called to be amateurs, not professionals. We're called to love people for the sake of them, not for the sake of any gain that we get whatsoever. We're called to simply love. Listen, this command to love one another, it's not as burdensome as you might think. It's not as burdensome as Christ knows that it is. Why? Because in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, what does he say? John says, this is what? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Why? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. You see, dear Christian, do you know why the command to love one another, even those way different than us, even those we disagree with, you know why it's not a burdensome command? Because through Christ Jesus, we have overcome the world and its attitudes and its values and its beliefs. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And the way that we overcome all of those natural cultural tendencies, the only way that we overcome them is because Christ conquered sin and death on the cross. And through the cross, he broke down every dividing wall of hostility. He killed hostility in his flesh so that we, as the people of God, could love one another the way that he loves us. It's not our love that's going to change them. It's Christ's love for them in you for them. That is what's going to change them. Paul makes an amazing statement. He says that the church is a reminder and a witness to heavenly authorities and rulers that Christ Jesus has won. When angels and demons and principalities and powers look at the church and they see the diversity and the unity, they know Christ has won. Because he's uniting all peoples to himself and to one another. That's why you can't be the church alone. Elam Grace, we are called to be a counterculture, not a subculture. We're not our own little thing happening here, doing our own little thing. We are a counterculture, and that we are here, we represent the culture of the new heaven and the new earth now. We live that out. We live it out for them so that they can see what it's like to be a people in submission to Lord Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. We live it out for them, and in a sense, we live it out against them because we are to be distinct from them. And it will offend. It will be an aroma of death to some, but to others, it will be the aroma of life. Our life together, not our life apart, is a city on a hill. Isn't that what a city is? A group of people pursuing the common good, the things that they love together, If we are a city on a hill, together we are under the lordship of Christ, loving the same things that he loves and pursuing them by his power. Sometimes it will bring us into conflict. So be it. But many times it will bring us to a place where in the light of Christ, they will see our good works and they will glorify God because of them. So I encourage you, I encourage all of us, connect with one another. I invite you to stand. Lord Jesus, we come as one. We are your bride, and you have purchased us by your blood. That means that the person standing next to us was precious and is precious in your sight, Lord Jesus. That means, Lord Jesus, that we are to care and to love and to protect and to serve one another. And so I pray for us, Lord Jesus, as your people, that right now by your Spirit, that you would begin to pour out afresh and anew a spirit of love, an attitude of love. That, Lord Jesus, this city might truly know that we are your disciples because of our love for one another. And so right now, Spirit of God, we ask you to come and to examine our hearts. Show us where we have become obstinate or inhospitable, where we don't want to forgive, where we want to have nothing to do with certain other people because they are that kind of person. Lord Jesus, come and break down every dividing wall in this place, in our hearts, in our homes, and make us one. One Lord, one Savior, one Spirit, one mission, one purpose, one song. Lord Jesus, may we be your light. May we be your city on this particular hill on earth. In your name we pray. Amen.